Now, we weren't here last week. I thought $735 in the offering wasn't that good until I realized nobody was here. So that's actually pretty good with the snow. But 2 weeks ago when we were here, we were covering the last time we were in Genesis, I believe chapter 33. It was the showdown with Esau, where Jacob actually met Esau, you might remember, and he was worried about what was going to happen. And Esau got off his horse, and instead of charging at Jacob with a sword, he charged at him with open arms and hugged him, and the two reconciled. And the main point, I hope you remember from 2 weeks ago, from that particular text, is that God is the one who can change the minds of our enemies. We read how Jacob tried to change the mind of his brother with the gifts. You remember he sent the droves of animals before him. But I went through and explained to you why it wasn't the droves of animals that changed the heart of Esau. It was God. And if you missed that and you want to know how that happened, you're just going to have to go online now. Thanks to Dave, we've got these messages uploaded onto our website, and you can go back and listen to it if you want. But I believe it's very clear that God was the one who changed the heart of Esau. So what we're going to do today is pick up right there. They have just reconciled, and we're now in verse 12 of chapter 33, and I'll just read you a few verses there to get going. It says, "Then Esau said, 'Let us be on our way. I will accompany you.' But Jacob said to him, 'My Lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and the cows that are nursing their young. If they're driven hard, just one day all the animals will die. So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the flocks and herds before me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir.' Esau said, 'Then let me leave some of my men with you.' 'But why do that?' Jacob asked. 'Just let me find favor in the eyes of my Lord.' So that day, Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. Verse 18, after Jacob came from Padan Aram, that's where he met his wife and where his relatives came from, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. That's the key verse right there. That's where we're going to be talking about today. He arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. Verse 19, for 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohe, Israel. Now, what I want to do now is to one more time compare Jacob to Esau. We've looked at and compared them time and time again, but I want to look at them a slightly different way this time as to what they represent. What does Esau represent in the scriptures? Somebody can shout it out if you want, if you know, if you have an idea. If you don't, Esau represents the world, okay? So therefore, Jacob represents God's people. It's clear throughout Scripture. God even said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. God hates the world, he hates sin, but he loves his children. So it's clear that these two represent these two different things. Here we have an interesting situation, though, because in this story that we've just read, both this week's and last week's, we see a flip-flop. We see Esau acting like a Christian should act, and we see Jacob acting like the world should act. What do you mean? Well, Esau was mad at Jacob. He wanted to kill him. But what did he do? He got off his horse, he ran up and he hugged his brother, and he showed grace. He could have killed him. He had the power to kill him. But instead, he hugged his brother and he showed grace. That's a picture of what God would do. Jacob, on the other hand, tried to manipulate his brother. He tried to win favor of his brother through bribery, through sending these gifts. And you remember his entire relationship with Esau from the time they were born. He's continually deceiving this guy and tricking this guy. So we see in Jacob, in this little vignette, him acting like the world. We see in Esau a picture of him acting like Christ, how we're supposed to act. How is that relevant to us today? It's relevant in a huge way, I think. In fact, a couple of us sitting around the liar's table downstairs there, we were talking about something like this. Bob was talking about people he knew in his past that he grew up with. And I'm sure people will come to your mind as we talk about this. Do you know someone that you grew up with who was not a Christian, but yet you like being around this person? They were fun. I had a group of five or six guys. I don't think maybe one of them was a Christian. The rest of them definitely were not. But man, we had a good time. Bob says, my wife. Easy. Yeah. But you know, they were, speaking for myself, they were good friends. They treated me nice. They respected me. And even today, I know people right now, adults, that are good people. Now, they don't want to hear anything about Jesus. But they're good people to be around. I think you probably all know somebody like that or know people like that. Let's come up with a name for them, because we're going to have a name for each group of people, and it's important so I can just say it all in one name. We'll call them diamonds. They glitter, and they're shiny, and they're pretty, and they're nice, and all that kind of stuff. Diamonds. All right, so that's what diamonds are. Now, there's another group of people, and I think you know these people too. These are people who profess to be Christians, but yet you don't want to be around them. You know anybody like that? I see a lot of heads nodding. There are, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are people who are just, you're miserable when you're around them for whatever reason. It might be their personality. It might be they talk too much. It might be they're arrogant or whatever. But you just don't. Kenny's really smiling. You must be thinking of somebody, Kenny. But you know what I'm talking about. There are people like that. Now, let's call those people cabbages. Okay? And there's a reason I would call them cabbages. And that is, if you ever hold a cabbage up to your nose and take a good whiff of it, it doesn't smell too good. And if you ever cook a cabbage, you really know how much it smells when you cook. I mean, it stinks up the whole kitchen. So we have diamonds and we have cabbages. Now, which one do you like to be around more? I like to be around diamonds more. They're prettier and they're shiny and they're just, you know, wonderful to be around. But there's a basic flaw, and here's what we have to remember as Christians. There's a basic problem with Esau. Esau did show grace. He was kind. He was compassionate. But inside, Esau did not have a heart for God. He had only had a heart for himself. Oh, he had a point where he was morally acceptable. He had a point where he did the right thing. I'm not doubting that. I'm giving him credit for that. But he has no heart for God. As a result of that, Esau is a self-made man. What did he say when the gifts were offered to him? What's the meaning of these flocks, he said to Jacob. Jacob said, to find favor in your eyes. What did Esau say? He said, keep them. I have enough for myself. In that little statement is hidden the thought that Esau is a self-made man. I don't need anything. I've got enough myself. So that's the problem that Esau has. Jacob, on the other hand, with all his faults, and he's got many. We've covered them all as we've gone through his life. He's got one thing that he hangs on to that we admire, that we like, that we want to see in our own lives. And that one thing that Jacob embraces and hangs on to is grace. Jacob knows that without God, he's nothing. He wrestled Jesus and he said, I'm not going to let go of you till you bless me. He recognized the need that he had for a blessing. That's the one thing that Jacob had that Esau never had. Esau never looked inside himself and said, I'm spiritually bankrupt. I need help. Jacob constantly looked inside. Even though he kept making mistakes, and maybe that's why he kept looking inside himself, he realized, I am in need of grace. He even says, when Esau says to him, I don't need your stuff, what does he say to Jacob back in verse 11? He says, God has dealt graciously with me. In other words, I didn't get all the stuff myself. God has given me more than I need. Jacob says, Esau says, I collected enough stuff myself. Jacob says, God has given me more than I deserve. In that little comparison of the way they both evaluate their wealth, you see a difference between the two. So, Jacob understands deep down inside that he doesn't deserve anything, that God is the one who has blessed him. Esau, on the other hand, never understands that. So let's go back to our illustration between a diamond and a cabbage. Let me tell you the difference between a diamond and a cabbage. A diamond is beautiful, and it glitters and it glows, but it's dead. A cabbage, on the other hand, sometimes it stinks. Sometimes it don't look pretty. Sometimes it's still got dirt in the leaves and all that stuff. But it's two things about a cabbage. Number one, it's alive. Number two, it's growing. It's changing all the time. So there's a saying that I hear in prison all the time, and I've said it here before, and it goes something like this. I am not the man I want to be, but praise God, I'm not the man I used to be. That's a picture of a cabbage growing little by little, and then looking back to the way it was a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, and say, you know, I'm not where I want to be. I still stink, but I'm better than I was a few weeks ago, a few months ago, that kind of thing. There's a verse, too, 1 John 3:2, that I think explains this difference between the diamonds and the cabbages, and it goes like this. Dear friends, now we are children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. What is that? That's a picture of a cabbage. We are children of God, but we haven't gotten to where we're going to get yet. We still stink. We still have problems. We're still kind of dirty. We're not really desirable yet. That's the first part. What we will be has not yet been made known. We don't know what we're going to turn into. But the verse goes on. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Meaning, we're not going to stink anymore. We're not going to be ugly. We're going to be as beautiful or more so than the diamonds that we sometimes admire now. In fact, I would create a third category at this point and call that a living stone. Something as beautiful as a diamond, but yet it's alive at the same time. And the Bible says that we are, in fact, living stones, and that when we put ourselves beside other living stones, we build the church. And it is a beautiful building because of the living stones. So, there's one of only two things you need to remember today. If you walk out here and you say, what in the world was Kurt talking about? We're talking about the difference between diamonds and cabbages. And we are cabbages. And what is our job? To stink. Thank you very much. No, our job is to hold our nose around the other cabbages that are sitting beside us. Yeah. But in reality, that's what we're supposed to do. God loved us, and we're supposed to love others. We're supposed to recognize that not only are we cabbages, the person next to us is a cabbage too. And we're supposed to love them anyway, even though they stink, even though they're dirty, all that kind of stuff. Because God's working on them just like he's working on us. That's the first point for you to remember today, okay? Now the second point, which I think I have time for, is the entire next chapter. I'm going to try to go through it real quick. In fact, I won't even read the whole chapter because I can tell you briefly what it says, and you can go back and read it later if you want. It's chapter 34. Here's the story. Jacob has gone to Paddan Aram. He then turned around, and God said, Jacob's time to go home. So Jacob's getting ready to go home, and remember he talks to his wives and says, God told me to go back. And he said, he told me to go back to the promised land, which in Jacob's description, the particular town is Bethel. Because when he left to go to Paddan Aram, he stopped at a town called Luz, and he built an altar there, and that's where he saw the angels ascending and descending. You may remember that. And he renamed the town Bethel. Bethel means the house of bread. So that was his hometown, so to speak. So when he went to Paddan Aram and he said, it's time to go home, God said, go back to Bethel. And he told his two wives about this experience with ascending and descending into heaven. And they said, we're with you, Jacob. Let's all go back. So he's heading back to Paddan Aram in chapter 34. We've gone through the time where he met Esau. And now he continues his journey, and he comes to a town called Shechem. And there it says, let me pick up there in verse, let me stop before I even read it. When he's in Shechem, he buys a piece of property, and he makes friends with the people in the town. And one particular guy, in fact, he's the most popular guy in the town. His name itself is Shechem. The town's named after him. That's how popular he is. He takes Jacob's daughter, whose name is Dinah, and he violates her. He rapes her. After he does this, he falls in love with her, and he tries to woo her and win her over after he has already violated her. But what he did was so obnoxious and abhorrent to her brothers that they acted deceitfully with him. And he went to them and said, what can I do to get forgiveness for what I've done and to marry your sister? And they acted deceitfully to him. And they said, well, we cannot intermarry with you and you intermarry with us unless you all get circumcised. So Shechem went back to the people of the town. He said, we need to get circumcised. We'll make money off of these people, trading with them and stuff like that. He talked to people, into all the people in the town, into getting circumcised, which is no small feat itself. So they do it. 3 days later, while they're still very sore from the circumcision, these guys, these 10 brothers, go in and they ransack the town and they kill all the men in the town. Now we pick up there in verse 27. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and they looted the city. First they've killed the people. Now they loot the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized the flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields. They carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon, Simeon's Jacob's oldest son, and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me obnoxious to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this land. And the chapter ends. What a sad, terrible story on both sides. You have a guy raping Jacob's daughter, and then you have Jacob's sons out of vengeance going back and killing not just that one guy, killing everybody in the land. And then did you notice it said they carried off all their wealth and all their women and children? Is that any different than what the guy did to their sister? So this is not done in the right way. I can understand the attempt to get justice on the fellow who perpetrated the crime, but they're punishing the whole town and innocent women and children of this fight, of this incident. So why is this story in the Bible? It just drops it from this point on and goes on and talks about other things. You never hear about this again. Why the story? What's the point? What can we glean out of this? I think it's this. Jacob is on his way back from Paddan Aram. He meets Lot. He meets Esau. He gets through this situation. And then it says he settles in Shechem. Do you know how far Shechem is from Bethel, where he was supposed to go? You wouldn't know this. It's only one more day's journey to Bethel. He stopped one day short from this long journey that he went on to go to where he was supposed to go. And he settled his roots down in this town of Shechem. And there, I believe, is the story, the point that God wants us to learn from this story. And that is this. Jacob went 95% of the way. He almost went 100, but he stopped at 95% of the way. And we see as a result of him giving God 95% effort, what happened to him. His daughter is defiled. His sons commit murder. He's now surrounded by all these refugees from this town that had been pillaged and burnt to the ground. As the leader, how do you deal with all that stuff? It's a very difficult situation. It was a situation that didn't need to happen. If Jacob had continued on for that last 5% and gone to the town of Bethel, where he belongs, and where he eventually will go. In fact, it's this event here that drives him from Shechem on back to Bethel. Now, how does that relate to us today? And we'll start closing it down with this. How many times have you given God 95%? God has given you a project, something to do or whatever, and you give him, go almost all the way, and you stop just a little bit short. This shows the danger in not completing the task that God gives you. There's another guy in the Bible that did the same thing, by the way, King Saul. Remember, the prophet told him, God's telling you to go wipe out the Amalekites, kill them every last one. And you know what? King Saul did a great job. In fact, he got 95% of the Amalekites. But he didn't finish the job. And as a result of that, you can read ahead, it cost him his kingdom. And the Amalekites continued to be a thorn in the side of the Israelites. All the way through the book of Esther, you remember that story? Haman, he was an Amalekite. The problems that occurred because Saul didn't give God 100%. Here, Jacob did not give God 100%. It's something that we need to focus on. There's a little book that I read 20, 30 years ago. Some of you might have heard it. It fits in your pocket. It's just a little tiny book. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. If you've ever heard of it. You can pick them up. They're like a dollar a piece or something like that. You can give them out to people. It's the kind of book you can read in 15 minutes. But it's a guy talking about the different parts of his body and how he went through his body and gave everything to Christ as he described the different parts of his body. Except one little room in his body. And that's the story. He tells the story of how by not giving God this one little room, God said, I'm not interested until I get 100%. I don't want 95%. It's a beautiful little book. And he winds up, yeah, spoiler alert, he gives the last room to God too. It's a beautiful little book. But God wants 100% of his people. He doesn't want 95%. So that's the second thing that I want you to remember today. The difference between diamonds and cabbages and how we are to treat other cabbages and the fact that God wants us to give 100%, not 95%. Now you might ask, Kurt, how do I know if I've given 95% or 97% or 100%? I don't always know. There's no voice from heaven saying, okay, you got it, 100%. How do you know? Let me tell you what I think is a good way, a good test to know if you're at 95% or you're 100%. And that's this. Satan will always try to condemn you in whatever you do. If you read your Bible for 15 minutes, he'll say, what kind of Christian are you? You only read your Bible for 15 minutes? You should read your Bible for at least an hour. So you read your Bible for an hour. And Satan says, what kind of Christian are you? All you do is read your Bible? You don't have a prayer life? So you say, well, I'll pray more. And then he complains about the fact that you're not praying enough. So you pray more. And then Satan says, you know, you spend all your time reading your Bible and praying. You don't go out and share your faith with anybody. What kind of Christian are you? Satan is constantly trying to condemn us. And sometimes we can get the feeling that that this comes from God, when in reality it comes from Satan. So Satan would always condemn you and tell you, you are a 95% Christian. You're not 100% Christian. But the thing he won't tell you is how you get to 100%. He would rather you wallow in your depression and your discouragement and never give you the explanation of how to get to 100%. Jesus, on the other hand, when he wants something out of you, he tells you exactly what he wants to get you exactly to 100%. Using a military term, Jesus would be like a laser-guided bomb. He looks to where the sin is in your life, and he directs a missile and fires it directly where it needs to hit. Satan, on the other hand, he's like a carpet bomber. He just drops the bombs everywhere. He just wants you to feel bad. God will convict. Satan will condemn. That's the two differences. So I believe that God will tell you specifically what it is you need to do. And if you just feel this yucky feeling, like I'm just not a good person, that comes from Satan. That's not something where you need to try to jump from 95 to 100%. Just understand that if you're not getting a specific message from God, it's probably from Satan, because he wants you to feel miserable. God, on the other hand, wants to convict. He wants to deal with whatever the problem is, laser in on it, deal with it, and boom, pat you on the back and say, well done, a good and faithful servant. So that's the difference. That's just a little practical thing that I've learned in my life. When I feel yucky, it's probably from Satan. When I feel convicted, it's probably from God. So those are the two things to take home with you. Diamonds and cabbages, 95 to 100%. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these examples in Scripture, how we can apply them to our lives and understand your nature and what you want from us. Lord, I think we all recognize that to some degree or another, we're a stinky cabbage. And we appreciate you putting up with us and loving us and growing us and working us towards being a beautiful living stone. But I pray that in the process, during this time, we will also have the same attitude towards our fellow Christians, and we will be as accommodating and as forgiving and as generous to those around us who don't smell so good and don't look so good and don't act so good. And just remember that they are also your children, and it's our job to love them as you loved us. And Lord, as we want to give you our entire lives, our entire body, 100% of our lives, and not 95%. If there's a 5% that we're holding back right now, Lord, I pray that you would bring it to our mind and torpedo it with that laser weapon of yours to deal with it, so we know what to deal with in our lives, so that we can satisfy you and be a blessing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.